good morning. Welcome in to the front porch here on Missionary Radio. And, of course, Brother David Tucker and Joe Barnery are with us this morning. Good morning, gentlemen.
Good morning.
How y'all doing?
Are we going to do that in unison, too?
Yeah.
We're doing good.
Good.
Doing real good.
Glad to hear that. I'm glad you're doing good.
I was very interested in the SRN news that you were just playing.
Yes.
Where it talked about the survey about Christians and support of the president or opposition to the president. 11% fundamentally must be opposed. 11% fundamentally must be in favor of.
Yes.
So that's 22%
yeah.
who say it's fundamentally critical how you vote as a believer, and you sin if you go astray.
Mm-hmm.
That's 1 out of 5 in a church pew. Think about that.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
Or actually close to 1 out of 4, really.
Uh-huh. Uh-huh.
1 out of 4 in a church pew are looking at you and saying, you voted that way? Mm-hmm. God's not happy with you.
I'm not happy with you at all.
I wonder what the if the survey had asked how many of you pray for your president.
Oh my.
Ooh.
I'm afraid that the number might drop.
You think?
But Scripture does.
Oh, it commands it.
Yeah.
It absolutely commands it. But if 1 out of 4 or 1 out of 5 say it's fundamentally flawed the way you voted, I think that our concepts of God and politics has been pretty well skewed.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So today, what I want to do is I want to talk a little bit about perhaps the way that we should address, I'm going to say, the political landscape in which we live. I know there's been a whole lot on Charlie Kirk. I don't want to delve too deeply into that, but I do want to delve into the question of our society, our culture, and where we as believers are supposed to be playing a role, and the question is whether or not we're doing it.
Yeah.
So if you have some political Christian music, Brian.
Well, you know.
Hello, I'm Ken Cummins, General Manager of your community Christian station, Missionary Radio. For over 44 years, Missionary Radio has been your Christian community station, sharing the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're 100% listener-funded, which means we depend on your partnership to stay on the air. This year's What an Awesome God Carathon is October 7th through 9th. We're asking you to renew your faith pledge and raise it if you can. Please come back if you had to stop giving or partner with us for the first time. Over the summer, giving fell short by 50 to 75%, so your response is more important than ever. As a matter of fact, we're asking you to get started right now. It's simple to get involved. Go online at missionary.radio, click donate, and fill out the faith pledge card there, and then set up your giving through Cornerstone Payment System, or call us during the carathon at 877-885-9655. Let's keep Missionary Radio strong and vibrant in our community, because we serve an awesome God.
And welcome back to the front porch here on your community station, Missionary Radio.
Well, I know, and we were talking just now off air, that on the front porch, there's been a lot of conversation about Charlie Kirk and the shooting and the ramifications of all of that.
Mm-hmm.
So I would like to kind of step forward from that and begin to talk about, so what going forward is the church called to do? We all see it as a sign of the time. Everybody talks about it as a sign of the time.
Sure.
Okay. So if it's a sign of the time, if it's a road sign on the journey, then where's the church driving? And what's God got in store ahead? And I believe that the one calling of believers, the one calling of Christians, and we talked about it actually in church yesterday, it's the only calling that God has given us this side of the cross, and that is pray for those who persecute you.
Yes.
Bless those who curse you.
Yes.
And do good to those who want evil for you.
Sure.
The calling of the church is not to rise up in arms.
Mm-hmm.
Actually, hasn't ever been since the cross. Now, a lot of folks want to use Old Testament theology and say, you know, I'm Joshua and I'm marching Jericho, you know, let's go hit that city seven times.
Yeah.
That's not scriptural.
Yeah.
This side of the cross, Jesus gave only one commissioning. There's a single commissioning in the scripture from Christ. There are two ordinances and a single commissioning.
Mm-hmm.
And his statement is that you are to go forth and make disciples.
Yes.
Not by force,
mm-mm,
but you're supposed to teach and to draw people to him. As a matter of fact, what Jesus states to the disciples when he sends them out, when people don't like you and they do hate you, you're supposed to dust your shoes off and go to the next house and do it again.
That's right.
You're not supposed to roll up your sleeves and bloody the nose of the one that was angering you.
That's right. That's
and
right.
So if there's one calling for the church in this process, I think it's a calling of revival within the church, mm-hmm, to be the church within the nation. Not to be a political force,
yeah,
but to be the church. And I think there's a vast difference between those two things. One of the things that has kind of shaped this over time is I've been talking with some other pastors,
mm-hmm,
and they're talking about the young people that are now showing up at church,
yeah,
you know, who were a part of his political, I guess, movement.
Sure, sure.
And they are returning to church. They're getting serious about their faith.
Okay.
Well, that's wonderful.
It is wonderful.
How long will that last? Well, with 9/11, we know it doesn't last forever.
That's what I was going to say, yeah.
So while the iron is hot, as they say, how are we going to strike? Are we going to strike by teaching them how to be the most politically savvy individual possible? Are we going to strike by teaching them how to be the most loving disciple capable, mm-hmm, of doing the mission of preparing the gospel? I think that's the critical element,
yes,
for the church.
Mm-hmm.
One of the things that actually hit today while I was doing my devotion prior to coming here, I'm in Job. I've been reading Job, which is a super uplifting book.
Very encouraging.
Very encouraging. You want to dwell there for a while and meditate in Job. That's a I'm joking, but
not.
I do find,
but there are lessons to be learned.
Amazingly
in Job.
Strong truths. That's right. Yeah. It's exceptionally good as a book, as far as teaching the Christian God's ways and God's purposes.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm towards the end of the book because God is now speaking directly to Job, and in chapters 38 and 39 was where I was today. And there's this one verse. I'll have to look it up real quick to be able to tell you what it is, Joe. I don't know. It's verse 14. But in chapter 38, if you'll read verses 12 through 15, I'd appreciate that.
Have you ever given orders to the morning or shown the dawn its place, that it might take the earth by the edges and shake the wicked out of it? The earth takes shape like clay under a seal. Its features stand out like those of a garment. The wicked are denied their light, and their upraised arm is broken.
So in this passage, what God is telling Job is, hey, you ain't me. Mm-hmm. Basically, that's the entire gist of the two chapters so far, is, can you do this? Didn't think so. Can you do this? Didn't think so. You know, and what he's saying is, you ain't me, which is the Southern understanding or translation of Job.
Yeah.
But as he's saying that, the way he phrases it, and the thing that jumped out at me was, the earth takes shape like clay under a seal. He's talking about the dawn. And as the sun rolls up and the nighttime sky, the veil, if you will, is the seal. And as it's rolled back, then what it's impressed upon it, the mold, if you will, that's underneath, suddenly comes to view. So all the nooks and crannies, all the valleys and hills, all of the beauty of the earth begins to take shape as the sun's light hits it and the darkness pulls away from it. And I love the way he talks about it. He says it shakes out like a sheet, you know. It just floof. You know, when you're getting ready to make your bed and you floof that sheet, and he shakes out all the wickedness.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
When the light hits it, wickedness has to, you know, flee.
Yeah.
Now, we live in a world right now where a lot of wickedness is done literally in the daylight.
Oh,
well,
yeah.
No, in the daylight,
oh,
too.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
But I will say it doesn't hold under the real scrutiny of the eyes of the world. I was very impressed with the fact that a father would turn in his son. I
yes.
thought that was a powerful,
yes.
a powerful statement.
Mm-hmm.
I was also very impressed that anyone of pastoral standing would step into the breach and say, I will walk with you in that process.
Yeah.
I don't know the man's theology, but I do know his actions,
mm-hmm.
and I will say his actions were exceptionally commendable.
Yeah.
So in the midst of that darkness, there wasn't more hiding of the issue.
Mm-hmm.
There was a shaking out of things. And so as we see that, the first thing I think that as the church, what we have to do is we have to look at our own life. Instead of pointing fingers at another individual, revival always starts with me.
Mm-hmm.
And so in my little devotion, I wrote down that dawn unveils what is under the mold of darkness, and all becomes clear in the searching light of new day. In the same way, there is no hiding from God the shape of my life. He rolls back the darkness and exposes the whole of who I am. And so as I thought about that, then I wrote my little prayer that I do each day in my journal. And I say, Father, I come to you fully seen and yet hopeful, faith-filled, and trusting that while you don't accept all you see in my life, you have accepted me. Forgive me of my failures. Cleanse me of my dark thoughts, words, and deeds that mar the landscape of my life. Let your grace and your light reshape me closer to your image and your example. So what the dawn brings is the reality of who you are.
Mm-hmm.
And so there might be somebody today that in the anger that they have right now for this young man, the anger that they have for that side of the aisle in politics, the anger mm-hmm. that they have for whatever else they're seeing, if they stop and allow that light to roll across their own heart, they might see that that anger stems from the fact that there are things in their life
mm-hmm.
that need to be addressed. And that is where revival begins.
Yeah.
If it doesn't start with you, it doesn't start.
That's right.
And so I think in all of the things that I haven't been listening to a lot of it. I've been
sure,
honestly avoiding some of it. But what I can say, what I have heard, no one has said, I need to look at my life. I've not heard a single political pundit or anything mm-hmm. else say, mm-hmm. I need to look at me. Until today, I heard on your newscast, James Comer, one of our representatives, Kentucky born
mm-hmm.
and bred.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, there's enough guilt on both sides.
Mm-hmm.
I thought that was a great statement from a brave man.
Mm.
In a world where everything is your side or my side, he said, listen, this has shown a light across the landscape, and I don't like what I see on my side of the aisle, let alone on yours.
Mm-hmm.
It's time for us to take an accounting. I thought that was perhaps the most positive statement I've heard thus far. So the first step of the church is to self-examine and to understand that when these things occur, the immediate response is not to react, but to have introspection of how is it that we've come to this place.
So not to lash out at others in anger,
mm-hmm.
but to look in the mirror.
Absolutely.
And mm-hmm. the mirror of God's Word.
Mm-hmm. That's right. we came to this place by choice because the church has abdicated certain responsibilities, I believe.
Yeah.
And in that process, we have to come to our own point of repentance mm-hmm. before we can begin to start changing things outwardly. Yeah. What we're going to do is we're going to take a break, and we're going to hear from Pen from the Heart some very encouraging words today. But when we get back, we're going to talk about the next steps that come when the church becomes the church.
The Lord says in Isaiah 55:11, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it."
God is active in the hearts and lives of our listening family. Thank you, family, for sharing your thoughts with us. Also, thank you for praying, for listening, and giving to 100% listener-funded Missionary Radio.
Here are today's comments from Missionary Radio's Penned from the Heart.
From Madisonville, blessings to you all. I love your work and your love for Christ. Keep the faith. Dear friends at Missionary Radio, despite the heat of summer, you all are keeping it cool on the airwaves. God bless you all, a Clarksville listener. From Hanson, blessings to your faithful work. I am honored to participate in such a thing. And from Hopkinsville, I'm praying for the need to be met at Missionary Radio. Truth is spoken there, and Jesus is exalted.
Thank you for sharing what the Lord is doing through the ministry of 100% listener-funded Missionary Radio in your life.
We'd love to hear from you. Please call our testimony and Penned from the Heart line at 270-962-4055.
Write to us at P.O. Box 1029, Hopkinsville, Kentucky, 42241.
And online at missionary.radio.
Missionary Radio. Ann Wilson with Live and Water right here on Missionary Radio, your community station.
Well, we began the hour by talking about the need for the church to be the church as we go forward from this tragic event. And the question is, how does the church do that? And I want to say before we go much further, the church should be politically active. By that, I mean people in the church should be involved with the principles of the church in the civic life of their community. So, yes, there's nothing wrong with running for office or wanting to pass
sure.
laws or any of the rest of it. However, that is not the primary mandate of the church. It has never been and never will be the primary mandate of the church. And one of the reasons is because the church is in every governmental community, mm-hmm. whether it's a communist community, the church is there. If it's a socialist community, the church is there. If there's a democracy, church is there. If it's a dictatorship, the church is there. The commissioning of the church doesn't change based on the politics of the day.
Mm-hmm.
The commission of the church is simple, straightforward. Take the gospel to every soul in every nation, in every place, and allow them to know Jesus. That's our commissioning.
Well, that was kind of the mission of Jesus. He came, you know, he came to seek and save those who were lost.
That's right.
Although some wanted him to become a political figure.
Exactly.
They wanted him to deliver them from the bondage of Rome.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And one of the things that we find, especially in church history, if you study church history, is that when the church decides to throw its weight into politics, in other words, when church and politics become mixed, not to say that the people of the church don't vote their conscience and live by their principles, but when the church begins to try to legislate morality as a whole, whether it's Constantine marching an army through a river and saying they're baptized, so now they have the blessing of God, or whether it's the Inquisition, where the Spanish church
convert said, or die,
convert or die, or whether it was the Puritans, who, as a Baptist, I've got some struggles with, because they would run Baptists out, and mm-hmm. they would run them out on a rail, tar and feather them. Some of the great Baptist preachers started their life on the lamb, because they weren't accepted by the community, and they were said to be anathema. And so mm-hmm. for their own life, they had to get out of Dodge. Well, Boston. And so when you realize that the church seems to twist every time it becomes deeply politically connected, mm-hmm. then you realize, okay, yeah, politics in the church is a very dangerous concoction, mm-hmm. and you've got to be careful with it, lest it corrupt the true church.
Yes.
So what is the church supposed to do? I'm not telling anybody not to go vote their conscience. I'm not telling anybody not to follow in Charlie Kirk's footsteps and go and have debate with others. Cliff Konecki was a guy I grew up under. He is still out there on college campuses doing what Charlie Kirk did, only Cliff has never moved into the political realm. He has always been just an apologist, mm-hmm. and he preaches the faith. Mm-hmm. I have no problem with
that. Is that the elder that. Gentleman with curly kind of hair?
Yes.
Okay, I know who you're talking about. Yeah.
Yes. And okay. so actually his brother was my roommate in college, David
really?
Konecki.
Okay.
And he had the best deep bass voice. You would have loved it, Brian. But he was, Cliff was one of multiple sons. One was a award-winning physician at Duke University. Mm-hmm. David went on to work, I think, on Wall Street. They were all just brilliant individuals. And Cliff began his preaching basically in the bars of Boston, just telling folks about Jesus and getting thrown out of places that other folks didn't want to go into.
Yeah.
And that really brings us to what we want to talk about. What's the church supposed to do in response? Well, actually, the beauty of being the church and not tied into some political machine is that we can then go anywhere God wants us to go, even to folks that folks in the church might say, you shouldn't be talking to them. That's mm-hmm. where we need to go. Mm. So we're going to read a passage real quick. It's over in Mark chapter 1. It's verses 40 through 45, and this is Jesus going to those who he shouldn't go to.
A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus was indignant. He reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning, "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. And as a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. And yet the people still came to him from everywhere.
So in this passage, the first thing we note is that there's a man with leprosy, and he has come to Jesus, and he's begging him on his knees, asking if you're willing. And what Jesus does is it says that Jesus was indignant in verse 41. The term indignant is actually translated in other translations as he was moved with compassion. Mm-hmm. And the reason is because indignant and moved with compassion don't make any sense. They don't line up together.
Sure.
But the Greek term means he was moved in his bowels. I mean, that's the literal Greek of it.
Okay.
His spleen had issues. That's kind of what it's saying.
Yeah.
And the reason it says it is because in the Greek language, to be moved in your bowels is to have, well, your gut. My gut tells me this is not only wrong, but it needs to be corrected.
Mm-hmm.
Ah, indignant
yeah.
and compassion. Mm. So everybody has these gut moments where the Spirit of God moves in you and you say, you know what, this needs to be done. This mm-hmm. is a person I need to address. Mm-hmm. This is a person I need to speak with. And we are moved with, and this is important, not just indignant, compassion. We are moved with compassion for that individual. Is anyone moved with compassion for the shooter?
Is anybody moved with compassion?
For the shooter.
For the shooter.
In the church today.
Well, I know, you know what, when I mentioned off the air,
Mm-hmm.
I mentioned to my wife the other day, after all this had taken place, I said, what would Charlie Kirk do?
That's right. Would he have wanted the death penalty?
I said, would he wanted the death penalty since with what he stood for? Or would he say, we need to get that young man
saved. Help he needs or something.
We
saved.
Need help.
Yeah,
he needs help. You know, what would he do? I mean, you know,
I agree.
Same thing as looking at what would Jesus do?
That's right. And so when we look at it from that perspective,
yeah.
Well, it's going to put you in a lonely place.
Sure.
We're going
to
talk about that by the end of the passage. Jesus ends up in the lonely places. But the leper was that individual who everyone else doesn't touch. You want to talk about 6 feet of distance all the time. That's the leper.
Yeah.
He's the individual nobody wants to touch, not with a 10-foot pole.
And 6 feet was too close.
That's exactly right. That's yeah. exactly right. And so when this leper comes and Jesus is moved both with indignant and compassion, he has this zeal that builds up inside of him for this individual. But his goal is not to hurt the individual or to hurt anybody.
Mm-hmm.
It was to help right this wrong mm-hmm. in a grace-filled way.
Mm-hmm.
That was Jesus' goal.
So I think he was moved with compassion because of the physical state of the man, because leprosy
sure.
is a horrible disease.
Absolutely.
And, you know, usually meant death.
Mm-hmm.
But it also because of the man's isolation from society.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Because, you know, Old Testament law would require them to be outside the community. And then when they're anywhere near the community or anyone is coming near to them, they're supposed to yell out, unclean,
unclean.
Unclean, yeah.
And so they are forced to self-isolate. And anybody who's been through COVID knows
yeah.
that ain't no fun.
No.
If you can imagine COVID for the rest of your life, that's really no fun.
Mm-hmm.
And so here's a guy that's in full isolation, and Jesus is looking at his physical condition. He's looking at his spiritual condition. He's looking at his emotional condition, and Jesus is moved with compassion.
Mm-hmm.
One of the things that I did note in the coverage of this about the shooter is people kept saying on the news reports that he had this particular family, he was a part of this particular group, but that in recent time he had become more and more, and the word was, isolated.
Yeah.
They kept saying that he was withdrawing. He was on social media,
mm-hmm.
but he was withdrawing from people. And so I think that isolation is exceptionally evil
mm-hmm.
and exceptionally dangerous. So when Jesus sees this, the immediate thing that he looks at is the isolation of this individual, and he's going to address that. But before we get to that, we're going to have wonderful words of encouragement from Johnny Erickson Tada.
This is Shauna on Johnny Erickson Tada Sharing Hope. Johnny and I love the name of Jesus.
And so does my husband, Ken. Ken was greatly influenced by the life of Corrie ten Boom. Her Dutch family hid many Jews in Holland during the occupation by the Nazis. She was an amazing follower of Jesus, and her close personal relationship with her Savior really touched my husband, Ken. A number of years ago, Ken and I attended Corrie ten Boom's funeral. It was a simple service, brief, not many flowers, very European. But oh, how challenged we were when we left the church that day. Several pastors had spoke about Corrie's life, reading excerpts from her books or recounting incidents from her ministry. And they all talked about her love of Jesus. One pastor said Corrie had instructed him to speak at her funeral about Jesus' love, not about Corrie ten Boom. That was so like Corrie. Jesus was always at the center of her thoughts and words. She rarely spoke of her Christian walk or the Christian experience. She didn't speak of Christ as though he were some creed or doctrine or lifestyle. What's more, she did not say the Lord, as in I love the Lord, or the Lord told me this. She always named him. She said the Lord Jesus. She spoke about a person she loved more than anyone else, and she was careful to always name him with confidence and pride. Pride, you say? Well, yeah, pride. It's okay to boast in the Lord, as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord Jesus. As Ken and I left the graveside, he said, you know, Johnny, how is it that we get so caught up in explaining our walk with Christ or some spiritual experience instead of simply talking about Jesus. If I've learned anything from Corrie ten Boom, I've learned to be bold in speaking his name. Besides, I think the name of Jesus does something to those who hear his name. It's either convicting or it's comforting, isn't it? Ken was right. There's nothing convicting or comforting about hearing words like the Lord or even the word God. But when you name the Lord, when you name God, when you speak about Jesus, it either grates against the ears of those who listen or his name warms their hearts. God forbid we should reduce our Savior to a fine print doctrine squeezed between the pages of a theology textbook. May the Lord Jesus wake us up out of our spiritual slumber if we make a big deal about our spiritual walk rather than our simple testimony in Christ.
And friend, you can never, ever make too much of Jesus. When you're praying and worshiping him, ponder the beauty and the power of his great name, Jesus. And why not consider the other names Jesus is known by, as well as their meanings? You know, names like the Lamb of God, or the Last Adam, or the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. And then there's Johnny's favorite, the Man of Sorrows. These names all have unique meanings. Learning them would be a great Bible study, and they're so meaningful to recall in your worship of Jesus. After all, no matter our circumstances, there is power in the name of Jesus. It's a little like that song by Fernando Ortega, Just Give Me Jesus. You can have all the world, but give me Jesus. And finally, today, when you have a chance to speak about your faith, be bold. Say the name of Jesus. Proverbs 28:1 says, the righteous are bold as a lion. So be bold, friend, and call on our Lord and Savior's name. You'll be blessed when you do, and you'll be blessing Jesus as well. Thanks for listening to Johnny Erickson Tada, Sharing Hope.
Hello and welcome. I'm Ken Cummins, and here's today's word in 60 seconds. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 1:3, we remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Wilberforce was a great Christian philanthropist and vigorous opponent of the slave trade in England during the early 1800s. As he surveyed the terrible moral and spiritual climate of his day, he did not lose hope. He wrote, my own solid hopes for the well-being of my country depend not so much on her navies or armies, nor on the wisdom of her rulers, nor on the spirit of her people, as the persuasion that she still contains many who have love and obey the gospel of Christ. I believe that their prayers will prevail. I'm Ken Cummins, and that's today's word in 60 seconds. And remember, the world needs King Jesus.
Every time I turn it on, it really inspires me to keep moving forward, knowing that God loves me.
100% listener-funded missionary radio.
Hello there, Andrew Cummins with you here on Missionary Radio. I just wanted to tell you about this year's Carathon. It's happening on October 7th through the 9th. That's a Tuesday, Wednesday, and a Thursday. And it's the What an Awesome God Carathon. That's our theme this year. This summer in particular was pretty difficult. At some points, we fell way short of our budget, even at 75%. So this Carathon is vital for our recovery. We'd like to invite you to give online at any time at missionary.radio. Or by calling 877-885-9655 or mailing your gift to Missionary Radio, P.O. Box 1029, Hopkinsville, Kentucky, 42241. But the What an Awesome God Carathon's coming up October 7th through the 9th. In the midst of all this, don't forget, we serve a faithful God. He is worthy, and the world needs King Jesus. Thank you, and God bless you.
To exalt King Jesus, Missionary Radio.
Well, we are talking this morning about what does the church do going forward? What's the call of the church in the midst of our culture today with all the things that happened last week? And what we've discussed thus far is that on this side of the cross, the call of the church is singular, and that is the Great Commissioning. We were given two ordinances to carry out, baptism and the Lord's Supper, and we were given one commissioning, and that's the Great Commission, mm-hmm. and that is to go and make disciples. And so when we talk about, well, hey, we need to be doing this, we need to be doing that, there's really very little that the Scripture says is necessary. But it does call us to do the Great Commission, share the gospel. In order to do that, you can't share the gospel just with people who think like you, talk like you, and act like you. You cannot share the gospel only with those whom you agree with. And you can't divide everybody into their camps and say, I don't go there. I just stay here. So one of the things we have to do first off is we have to start going to the folks that, well, a lot of folks might be angry with. Your church might say, you know what? That's not people that we talk with, or those are not friends that we have, or those are not places that we go. That's not how Jesus operated. He went with the gospel to everybody. And we see that in Mark chapter 1. There in Mark 1, in verses 40 through 45, Jesus has met a man with leprosy. Leprosy was a isolating disease because those who had leprosy were, well, infectious. And some might say today that if you hang out with the wrong people, you'll get infected with some bad ideas, some bad politics, some bad whatever. And they're right. Infection is a real possibility. However, not going to them is not a possibility. You have to go, and you have to go carrying the gospel. And so Jesus is moved by this individual, and what he does is he heals him of his leprosy, but more than that, he breaks law. Joe, if you would, just read for me, please, there where Jesus gets indignant, and verse 41 going in 42.
He reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed.
So it's really important to note the
Jesus touched
process.
The leper.
That's right. And he
the
touches
untouchable.
The untouchable, and he touches him before he heals him. So he touches him when he's unclean. While he's unclean, that's when Jesus touches him. He doesn't touch him after he cleans him. And Jesus doesn't have to do that. Remember, there's a centurion that says, hey, can you heal my servant? He says, he's healed. You know, he doesn't have to be there. Jesus could have done it in isolation, but that's not how Jesus operates. I love the fact that Jesus reaches out and he touches the leper. And when he does that, quite literally, anybody that was around, any Pharisee that was watching, maybe even his own disciples, as he's reaching out his hand, do you think Peter was like, whoa.
You don't want that. You don't want to expose yourself to that.
You're lucky that Peter didn't tackle him. I just saved you from becoming unclean. You do not touch this guy. You know, that concept of this is somebody you stay away from. You know, Jesus didn't stay away. He would reach out and embrace people. He embraced Matthew, the tax collector. He went to Zacchaeus' house. On down the line, he allowed the woman to wash his feet with her hair and her tears. And they said if he knew what kind of woman this was, he wouldn't let her touch him. Mm-hmm. But he did.
Amen.
Because Jesus embraces the unembraceable. Is that a word? Can you say that? I have made that a word.
There
it's
you go.
Word of the day, the unembraceable.
Unembraceable.
So Jesus goes and he does these things counterculturally to the church. I want to say that very clearly. It's counterculturally to the church. The church didn't want to do that. If you go through the Pharisees and Sadducees, they held the law to the nth degree. They wouldn't break it for anything. And the best illustration of it, of course, is the Samaritan. You know, the Good Samaritan parable. Mm-hmm. You know, all those guys are going to pass by. Why? Because they're still law-abiding citizens. They're still in good standing with the church, but they aren't helping. If the church is going to be the church in the days ahead, you're going to need to reach out to the unreachable, those that you may not like, those that may not like you, those that are unloved by those that you may be friends with or family with or whatever else. Mm-hmm. There's a phrase that I've heard so often in a church. I'm guessing you guys have heard it too. I don't see how you can be a Christian and vote blank. You know?
Oh, yeah.
I don't see how you can be a believer if you're pick your party affiliation,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm.
I'm sorry. God saves everybody.
Yes, he does.
Even those who may have wrong political viewpoints from your perspective, there is no getting around what the Scripture teaches in principles and values and morals. I am for that 100%. But there's nowhere in there that God says, based on your party affiliation, we will segment heaven. And Joe and I were talking off the air about Billy Russell, used to be on the front porch and just a saint of God. And he was a son of the Confederacy in the truest sense of the
yes.
term. He was all in.
Mm. Robert E. Lee was his hero and Jesus was his savior,
exactly.
he would tell you.
But I think it was at his funeral that I did say that if he meets Grant or Sherman in heaven, he can't be angry. Because God can save them too.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You know? And that's the point, is that God reaches the unreachable. And
yeah.
and that's where we're called to go. And so a lot of folks are asking, so what do I do now? Mm-hmm. Having seen this, what do I do now? First, I don't think we back away in fear from speaking our principles, our morals, our values. Charlie Kirk, I believe, was assassinated, not necessarily for his faith, but for the principles and values that his faith teaches, and he spoke them boldly, and he spoke them in a confrontive manner.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes that will have confrontation coming back. You can't be afraid of that. Because this world is a marketplace of ideas.
Yes.
And every guy in the marketplace, every seller in a marketplace, has to yell out to sell their wares. You can't be the quiet one and have people stop by your booth. And so we need to share our principles, our values, our morals. We need to say the things that we believe are true. And yes, there may be a cost that comes, but that can't be what motivates us. We have to be motivated by the calling of God.
Amen.
And then we've got to do it with compassion. We've got to embrace and touch those that we don't agree with. We've got to love those that may not love us.
Right.
And we've got to be the hands and feet of Christ in this world.
Mm-hmm.
What is the commissioning of the church in a world so divided by politics and opinion? Well, it's pretty simple. Go ye therefore and make disciples. And I love the fact that Jesus threw in Samaria when he gave the commissioning.
Mm-hmm,
because
he did.
He knew they wouldn't want to go. So he made it, well, quite literally, hard to avoid, you know. My dad used to do that to me. He knew I didn't want to do a job. He would spell it out specifically. And he's like, because I'm going to grade you on all of these points.
Mm.
That way I knew I had to do it all.
Mm-hmm.
Well, Samaria is a part of the commissioning, whether you want to go there or not. So I don't know for the listener today who's maybe getting ready to go to work, or getting ready to go to school, or maybe a kid riding the bus to school, you may be looking at some folks that you don't like in your class or in your workplace or on your street. It's time to make them some cookies.
There you go.
It's time to write them a note and say you're praying for them.
Mm-hmm.
It's time to reach out and touch those who are very, very different from you. And you don't do it to just try and make friends and win influence.
Mm-hmm.
You do it not for the politics of the day.
Mm-hmm.
You do it because it's the call of Christ. And if you do it for the right reasons, you'll come out on top. As we close out, I want to actually close with words that Charlie Kirk's wife shared in her speech. She said that Charlie believed it was all about making heaven crowded. Well, if that's what he was about, I'd say the church can be about it too.
Amen. Thanks for listening to The Front Porch here on your community station, Missionary Radio, and join us again tomorrow morning at 7 a.m.